The assembly that I grew up as a boy and helped build celebrated their 75th anniversary last November. And they had a little program, and they had a DVD made of the history of that assembly. It's in San Juan Gospel Chapel in the Philippines. And I have got a copy of that, and that's what we're going to look at tonight, how that assembly grew in the 75 years since it was founded by my father, and the outreach, and how many other assemblies they have started from there. That will all be included in that DVD for 36 minutes tonight, so I invite you back. It's not me preaching, it's me listening. We're back to the book of Haggai, and we're reading the first 9 verses of chapter 2. And if you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 689. Page 689 in the Chapel Bible, Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. In the 7th month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, and sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Last week, as we began the study of Haggai, we noticed the fact that there are a number of prophetic books. There are 16 authors, 17 books. A number of them are minor prophets, and that's just because of the size of the book, not the message. We noticed that after their captivity, they've been taken into captivity for 70 years because of their sin of disobedience to God. And after they came back, there were 3 prophets that came and gave the message of God to the people, and Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And we're looking at the first of these 3. The events that took place after they came back, they started back with Zerubbabel in 536 B.C., and they went back to rebuild the temple. They laid the foundation. But before they did that, they'd built an altar, they had sacrificed to God, and prepared themselves for the building of the temple. They started the building, and then, of course, they had opposition. And for 15 years, there was nothing done as far as the rebuilding of the temple was concerned. And then we find Haggai coming on the scene and encouraging them as they were to rebuild again, and they started rebuilding, as you will see as you go through this book. The book is divided into 4 messages that God gave to Haggai. The first one we looked at last week, it's the message of rebuke in verses 1 through 15 of chapter 1, or the problem of priorities. And we looked at all the necessity of priorities last week. And then the second message is in these first 9 verses that we read together this morning. It's the message of encouragement, or the problem of perspective. How do you look at things? And then you find the third message in verses 10 to 19, the message of blessing or wrong assumptions. And then finally, you have the problem of fear and the promise of God in verses 20 to 23. Now, these Four messages were given over a short period of time. Haggai only prophesied for about 4 months. If we put it down into our calendar, it's given differently as we read the word. But by our calendar, his first message was given in August 29th of the 520 B.C. The second message was given on October 17th, just a couple of months later. And then we find the third message on December 18th, and that was in the morning, and then the final message on December 18th in the afternoon. So between August and December, these four messages were given by God to Haggai, and Haggai passed them on to the people. As you think of this, we noticed last week, and I just want to review quickly, we noticed last week that the Lord called on the people through Haggai to consider your ways, because they had been stopped building, but they had not stopped building their houses. They had continued to build, and they had beautiful houses all set up, but for 15 years they'd done nothing as far as the house of God was concerned. And so what he's really talking about is God needs to come first as far as our priorities are concerned. He had nothing against them building houses. He has nothing against us building houses. But what comes first in our life is God first, and that's what he's driving at, not only in our life, but in our service for him. I think the verse that we can take as far as we're concerned today would be 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's our responsibility, our challenge. As we think of the fact that the challenge that he gave, consider your ways, it's one of those things that you've got to do it for yourself. I'm not to stand here and judge you as to whether what you should be doing, what you shouldn't be doing. You're not to judge me. Notice he said it's your. So it's you've got to think of your own life. What is my life going to be? Is it going to be that which honors God? Or is it that which I'm going to do for myself and which disappears? And we noticed last week, as we thought of this, that in three areas of our life, we need to consider our ways: our work life, our home life, and our church life. We touched briefly, but I'd like to expand on this morning as we look at the last few verses, starting with verse 12 and going on to the end of the chapter. In chapter 1, we have the response to what that message was. It was a message of rebuke. Now get busy and start building, was what the message was. And how did they respond to it? Well, the first thing you notice in verse 12 is the fact they was obedience. And immediately you find obeying the voice of the Lord, their God. After it mentions all of them, it mentions the fact. Now, the word translated obey here from the Hebrew suggests three thoughts. The first thing, as far as obey is concerned, was the fact of to hear intelligently. You understand. The second thing is to understand and recognize that it's reasonable that what the Lord is saying. And thirdly, then you act according to the reason that you have perceived from God. And this is what he's saying to them. Let me read that verse again, taking out the word obey and putting these three thoughts in. And you get the picture of what the Lord's really driving home to these people. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, listened intelligently to the message and saw the reasonableness of God's word and acted with reason to the voice of the Lord, their God. So you get the picture. You see, when the Lord asks us to obey, it's not just without reason for it. There's not something that he's given to us that we can't understand. And so he says, you recognize, while reasonable, all the things that God's asked us to do. Now, sometimes you and I will hear what the Lord tells us to do, and we kind of think, is it really reasonable for him to ask us to do that? But we've got to understand that he's asking us things that we may not completely perceive all the ramifications of what's going on, but he does. And that's how reasonable it is. And so they obeyed the fear of the Lord. And then the last part of verse 12 is the fear of the Lord, the reverence towards God. One translation says, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. Read through the book of Proverbs, and I do that every other so often, because there's 31 chapters, so you'd read a chapter a day. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, you will find how often the writer tells us to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so, it's not be afraid of him, although we should, because he's a holy God and we're sinful people. But really what he's talking about is to reverence him. And this is what the whole Old Testament is driving at when we talk about fear of the Lord. The third thing that they were to do is in verse 13, and it was encouragement. When did it come that they were encouraged? After they had obeyed. That's the interesting thing as far as I'm concerned, as you read through this and understand what God is saying. I will be encouraged as I have obeyed God. And this is what was happening to them. They were encouraged, and he will never leave them nor forsake them. That's what he promised them, and he's promised that to us. The fourth result is in verse 14. The people woke up to the reality of the Lord's presence, and how often we go on about our ways and we don't really recognize the fact that he's right there with us. You remember the two men on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord came along and joined them, and he walked with them, and they walked for a number of miles before they didn't even recognize who he was. How long do you walk and God's with you and you don't recognize it? Often. Often, I'm sure. And then, so here they woke up to the reality that he was right there with them. Their problems were there, but he was there to help them in their problem. The fifth result was that they started working, and the date is given to us in verse 15. So the message came. It took them 24 days before they finally started doing what they said they were going to do, and they started rebuilding. So now we come to chapter 2, and the message that comes at this point is a challenge in the first three verses. The event is given to us at the date is when it takes place, and we've noticed when it was. The challenge in verse 3, excuse me, who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? How do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Can you picture what's happening here? There's 50,000 people have come back. There's an awful lot of people that came back from captivity in Babylon. Most of them, I would suggest that probably three-quarters of them were born in Babylon, because they were 70 years in Babylon, see? So, but there are a few of these old guys like Len Brooks, you know, in his 80s and 90s. There were a few of those that came back. Now, they're starting to build this temple, and the young people are working hard. They've got the sides up on the building, and they've got the scaffolding up there. Not a scaffolding like we have, but scaffolding like they do in the Philippines, made of bamboo, and you climb up the side. They're working on it. And here are these old men that are walking around and looking at that building as it's going up, and all they can talk about is the glory of the temple that was before. And it was glorious. Someone has suggested that in the Holy of Holies, there was probably about $20 million worth of gold. So you can get a picture of what they saw. So they're in their 80s and they're walking around. They can't climb up the scaffold. The young fellas are up there, but they're going around complaining. It's not like it used to be. It's not like it used to be. Have you heard that lately? It's not like it used to be. Of course it's not like it used to be. We've changed. Friends, this is a challenge, as far as I'm concerned, to the old guys like me. There's some young people coming on the scene. What are we doing about it? Are we encouraging them? Or are we discouraging them? Young man gets up to pray, and his language isn't quite what you used to. So what do? Some old guys would go and take them all apart, and that young man will never get up again. We've got to recognize that these young fellows are maybe going to change some things. Not like we used to do, but does that mean it's wrong? Not necessarily. You'll have to forgive me if I start to brag about grandsons. But I have two grandsons who have been very busy this last weekend with Christian surfers. They had a movie on Friday night. 200-300 people came to the movie in Grocery Grove. It's a movie about surfers, and of course you get all kinds of surfers coming. After it was all over, my grandson gave a gospel message. And Kevin says, Steve was terrific. He said, what a message. What did they do yesterday? They sat on the beach, thousands of people coming, surfers coming. And they had a tent down there, Christian surfers. 100 people that they contacted and gave out the gospel to on the beach yesterday of those thousands that came. What's this old guy doing? See, friends, we're getting to the point, the older folks are getting to the point we're kind of sort of worn out. We keep going. But the young fellas are there. And you and I, as older ones, need to encourage those young people in their message that they're giving out. It may not be just like I did it. And sometimes you have to recognize. But friends, there are methods that need to be changed to reach this modern generation. Principles can never change. You cannot. And you cannot compromise the principles. But we can change the methods that we're using so that we can reach those. And so there it is, and that's what's happening. And here are these people giving us a perfect example. The older fellows were just standing there complaining while the young fellows did all the work. We need to be the opposite way, encouraging. But notice the command that he gives in verses 4 and 5. Be strong and overcome the discouragements. Continue to work. Now be strong, Zerubbabel, and goes on. Says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. The Lord has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And I'm afraid that sometimes those people there were beginning to think of the idea that the Lord had abandoned them. He says, no, I haven't. I kept my promise. And the Lord has never abandoned us. And don't be afraid. Step out. Sometimes we get afraid and we don't step out as we should. Kevin is one of those fellows that's beginning to think about, and you'll be leaving in another month for Australia, New Zealand again with YWAM. And Grandma said to him one time, well, Kevin, what do you do about financing all of this stuff? You know what Kevin's answer was? Grandma, the Lord doesn't need money. He needs people. Stepping out in faith. Because the Lord will supply. And he's convinced of it. And he's going. So we need to recognize he's right there. Communication in verses 6 to 9. Have it done it before? Do it again, and understand as we think of the church age that the Lord is saying here, this is, in a little while things are going to completely change. I will shake, verse 6, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. And it says, in a little while. Now, we sit here this morning, and we look back, and he says, in a little while, there was 400 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came after he said this, and there's been 2,000 years. That's not a little while. But wait a minute. You see, as far as this message was concerned, the 2,000 years of church history was never seen. What he's talking about, 400 years, and then Israel back again, and we're looking forward to that day when we'll be gone, and Israel will be back again, when the Lord shakes the heavens and earth because of the tribulation period. That's what he's talking about. And he doesn't see this 2,000 years that you and I are living in and the short period of time. I think when you think of the Lord shaking the earth and the heavens, I think he did it twice. Once past and once future. Don't you think the earth was shaken and the heavens were shaken when the Lord came the first time? Because really what it's saying is the normal things that are going on are going to all be changed when he's talking about shaking. Wasn't things completely changed, normally speaking, when the Lord Jesus Christ came back? Had there ever been a time when angels announced the birth of a baby? Wasn't that a complete change? Of course it was. What about the change at Calvary? When the Lord Jesus was dying, wasn't that completely changed? Nothing like it in history. A man who had never done anything wrong, beaten to almost the point where you couldn't recognize him, and then hung on a cross, complete change. People stood there in awe, wonder. Oh, they weren't about to accept the message, but they must have been in awe. A man would allow this to happen to him? So he shook the world. Friends, it's coming again when this whole thing will change. And it won't be very far off, I don't believe. What a change it will be when the Lord shakes the heavens and earth and returns and calls you and I home. Wow, what this world is going to go through. I often try and picture in my mind just what it's going to be like when the church is gone. What chaos is going to happen? You ever stop and think about it? You're driving down the parkway at 5 miles an hour, and the Lord comes back. That car goes on, but you're not there. Plane is flying overhead. The pilot's gone. Plane keeps going. What chaos. That's what he's talking about. He's going to wake the world up. Thankfully, you and I have been woken up ahead of time. So we're looking forward to him coming back and taking us to be with himself. And then he describes the fact of the new temple and how that temple would be in verse 9. The glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former. You have to read through the book of Ezekiel and see Ezekiel describing that new temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem for the time when the Lord comes back again and sets up his kingdom. And what a temple it's going to be. Solomon's temple in all its glory is going to be nothing in comparison with that great temple. And he says, think about this. Think this is what's going to happen. And so they do. And he encourages them to go on. And then we have verses 10 to 19. Give us the third message in the claim in verse 14, verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and the edge of it touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? And then he goes on to say, if a polluted man touches, what's he driving at here? What's the message for us? What he's saying here is that here is a man who has some holy things, and he goes and touches something that's unholy. Will that thing become holy? He says, no, it won't. But here's a man who is unclean. He's touched a dead body. And he comes along and touches a person. Does that become unclean? He says, yes, it does. I think the message that he's trying to drive home to us is to recognize the fact we can't, just because we are holy and belong to the Lord, we cannot change the world as we should. Our holiness is not rubbed off to somebody. It's got to be given to them by God. But the sad part about it is the other picture, is the fact that pollution can come to the holy thing, and how often that happens. We find Paul writing in the book of Galatians, and he says this, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that he will also reap. Friends, you and I as Christians we recognize the fact that the only way we're going to change people around us is by the message we give and by the life that we live. But we cannot change them unless the Spirit of God changes them. We understand that. But how often the unsaved have come and polluted the church and polluted the Christian. And that's why they're so strong in the Word of God, that be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. The whole picture is there for us, and he's driving this home to us. Friends, when you stop and think about the fact of what takes place, we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ came and paid the penalty of sin. You and I come along and we accept him as Savior and Lord, and the penalty for that sin is paid. But you know, there's some consequences to sin that sometimes man still pays for. For instance, look at David. And we recognize David's sin. The Lord didn't hide it. Adultery, murder, and lying and all the rest of it. Was he forgiven the penalty of that sin? Yes, he was. Did he pay a consequence for that sin? Yes, he did. He had problems for the rest of his life. Friends, we cannot dabble in sin without paying some consequences. I know people today in our family who've dabbled with drugs, and they're now paying the consequences. Well, they're forgiven. God will forgive them, the penalty. They won't die for their sin. But they're paying the consequences of it today. And so, friends, we've got to understand this, and this is one of the lessons he's driving home to us. Sin brings consequences. Penalty, wonderful. The penalty is paid. I don't have to pay that penalty, the death, but I may have to pay some consequences for sinning. And the final message came in the second part of the day, December 19th, and the purpose was destruction that will come, and death. Satan is overthrown, destruction that comes in verse 22. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. He's using, and Zerubbabel, of course, was in the line of David, King David, and he's using this as a picture. The servant, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. He will reign, and he will come. And so the promise to the children of Israel was that one of these days, the Lord is going to come back again, and that nation will be back and being blessed all the way through. And so for us, as we look at the book of Haggai, the message comes because Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Priorities, he's got to be number one in my life. He's a loving and forgiving God. And how wonderful it is that he is loving and forgiving. And as we fall into sin, as we fail him, he will forgive us and bring us back into fellowship with himself. We need to be examining ourselves and consider our ways. Where are we today in our relationship with God? Shall we pray? Our blessed God and our heavenly Father, as we bow in thy presence this morning, we praise and thank you for the messages that you have given to the children of Israel through your prophet Haggai. And yet, our Father, we can see some wonderful lessons for us. Our Father, we recognize that we need to be those who put our priorities right. Consider our ways. Are we doing those things which are pleasing to you? Are we seeking to live for you? And our Father, we pray that thou will help us, recognizing that we cannot do it alone. We are dependent upon you, and we thank you for the Spirit of God that you have given to us to help. So help us, we pray, as we commit ourselves to you in our Savior's precious name.